Turn in our Bibles. Turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to read the first 10 verses. This is the Queen of Sheba. And there's an interesting testimony with her. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train and with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendants of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless this congregation that taking the time on this particular day to come be a part of this service. Now, Father, it's typical for people to come to church on Sunday morning, and for even some to come back on Sunday evening, But to come back on Wednesday, Father, during the middle of the week, to get a dose, I pray every person that came here today will be fed well, that you will strengthen them and gird them with your words. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll speak directly to their hearts and minds and help them, encourage them, strengthen them, cause rejoicing in the heart. Father, for all those that are working with the Master Club kids in the back and with the toddlers in the nursery tonight, Father, we pray that you will bless them for their faithfulness and service. Lord, I pray the children will have a wonderful time tonight in the things they study in the Bible and their little competition they're doing. And Lord, I pray they will continue to love this church and love the folks that love them and learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you may read it somewhat like I do. You just go through and you say, okay, you know, Solomon took the throne and there were some things that he had been given instruction by his father to carry out, and he carried those things out, and Joab was dead and that kind of stuff. And then he started building the temple. He built the temple. Then he dedicated the temple. He dedicated the temple, and the glory of God showed up, and then the Queen of Sheba showed up, and you know, just keep right on, and then he gets married to a bunch of strange women. He dies, Rehoboam takes the throne. Just keep reading, like you're reading a journal of history. And what happens when you read the Bible that way, which is very typical for us to do, it loses its color. It's all black and white. It kind of loses. You don't really get a sense of what's going on. One of the preachers years and years ago, back in the late 1800s, that preached, that could breathe life into the words, was a guy named DeWitt Talmage. And he preached on this text here, and he saw some things. I happened to be reading an introduction to one of the books that he wrote that Brother Murphy gave me after he passed away. And in that introduction, the fellow that wrote the introduction was talking about being in an auditorium when Talmage was preaching and on this text. And he just went through and he said, "Man, you know, he hit this outline like this on that text." And I got to looking at the passage and thinking about that, and I thought, you know what, that must have been a sermon to hear. Because one thing that he could do is he could put you in the, and I can't do this, but he could put you in the geography. He could put you in the season. He could put you in the smells. Things became in color. He had such a command of the English language, and God had such a command of that man's mind and heart that he could bring you right to the text, and then you get a full appreciation for what was going on. But you know something, it's hard when you read this to get an appreciation for what the Queen of Sheba encountered when she traveled to Jerusalem to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And so tonight what we want to do is simply look at and expound on three very notable things that occurred in her visit when she got to see Solomon. And those things, those three things, should be very instructive to us. The first thing to notice in this passage is, notice how wonderful it is, finally, to see someone of nobility surrender to God. You know, you read in here, she was the Queen of Sheba. She was equal in position to Solomon. He was, as far as she was concerned, a counterpart and was nothing greater than she was. So his God would certainly be nothing greater than her God. However, she had heard some things that the Lord God was doing in Jerusalem, and she said, I've got to go over there myself and find out what this is. In verse 1, the Bible says, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, watch it, not just him, concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. This is something greater than what was going on there. She had to see it for herself. And you know what? When she got there and she asked those questions and he just rattled off those answers one after another, and then she saw what was going on and saw the order of his servants and the magnitude and the beauty of the temple that God had given to David, his father, in a pattern. The Bible says in verse 5, there was no more spirit in her. It just, you know, what we say today, it was, she said, this is awesome. Or, as we say, it blew her away. She didn't know what to think of all that. That was just an unbelievable thing. And you know what? It is very hard for people of social standing and great wealth to humble themselves before Almighty God and to appreciate the greatness of what he has. I remember, you know, when Lois called us, and we were in the metal building, and she was living in Trinity Towers. And she started coming to church there in her Cadillac. She said, you know, I can't invite any of my friends here because this little metal building is ugly, and they wouldn't like this at all. And you know what? She's absolutely right. Finally, she had to bring, she brought Gwen and her husband. But see, Gwen can't see anyway, so it didn't make if we were in a little metal building or not. You know, because, but the world looks at what we're doing in here, a handful of people on Wednesday night, and have a little service like this and come down here, they have no idea. And you'd have to humble yourself from your wealth and humble yourself from your social standing to be able to appreciate the greatness and the wisdom of God Almighty. You know what the Bible says about this? The Bible, I'll just read it for you because we're going to stay in our text. But the Bible says this, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world and things which are despised. God hath chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And she saw that, and it took her spirit away, and she said, this is great. You know what? She's one of the nobles that got it. She's one of the nobles that got it. You read about her when you get to the New Testament. And I'll read this for you, too, as well. This is in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus Christ was answering the Pharisees who said they wanted to see a sign. He said, there'll be no sign given this wicked, evil, and adulterous generation, but for the sign of the prophet Jonas. And then he says, going on down through a list of people, he says, the queen of the south, that's this queen, Queen of Sheba, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. That's indicative of the thing we're going to say next. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Oh, boy. And I'll tell you, she's one of the ones that got in. And it is always great when somebody of nobility humbles themselves and surrenders to God. She did it. She did it. That's the first thing to notice. Notice the second thing is this, how earnestly she searched for the truth. You know, when you read about that, you don't know where Sheba is. If I said to you, hey, tell me where Sheba is. You say, Sheba, well, I know where that is. That's in Sheba. That's where that is. Well, you would know that it was south of Jerusalem because she was called the Queen of the South. And you know that it would be a long way away from Jerusalem because Jesus said she came from the uttermost part of the earth. If you look on a map today, we'll turn back up here to our map, you remember, that we have up here for you for display. Makes everything, you know, you remember 2/5 of what you hear and 3/5 of what you see and 4/5 of what you see and hear. So turn to the map here, okay? This is the Red Sea, okay? And this is the Arabian Sea, and the Gulf of Aden comes in and joins the Red Sea in an elbow right here. That's Yemen today. Anybody know where Yemen is? Yeah, some of y'all know where Yemen is. That's Sheba. That's Sheba. And if she were in the capital of Yemen today, which was Sheba at that time, which is not on the coast, it's actually inland in the mountains, about 7,500 feet high, she would be, get this, 1,300 miles from Jerusalem. That is some kind of, I got to go see this to believe it, type of traveling. She came a long way. And she did that because she had heard that there was something going on over there that was true. I'm telling you, you got people that live next door to you, and you have gone to them to tell them, and if it's inconvenient for them to hear the truth, they won't even let you talk to them. And here she went all the way from here. What's 1,300 miles from here? It's only 700 miles back to Pensacola. So that's like going all the way to Pensacola and almost all the way back, coming back to El Campo, you know, or something like that. That's a long way. That's like going from here to Green Bay, Wisconsin or something. And I mean, Walsenburg's, that's close compared to this. You got a long way to go. Listen, that thing, and she, listen, look here, she said in verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great train with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. She didn't even just go a long way. She said, if I go over there and I find out that what I'm hearing is true, I am willing to pay a great sum of money to obtain this education. Listen, there are people today that will pay $40,000 and $50,000 a year to go to a college to get an education, and they'll be $200,000 in debt when they finish, and they don't know anything but what they need to know in order to get a job. When I say they don't know anything, they've been told that God doesn't exist, that you can have free and adulterous relationships, that we evolved, that we weren't created, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So that's why I say you get there, you don't really know much. I don't mean to take that away from you, but you know, having fear of God and knowledge and wisdom, that you can take an education. It won't lead you to damnation. You can go do something with it and grow close to God. She said, if I can find that kind of truth, I'm taking camels worth of spices and gold in order to, to pay for this. She had to go over mountains. She had to cross out through great, vast wilderness area. Today, that would be up going through Saudi Arabia to get up in there to eventually get on the King's Highway and come in. This is a tremendous thing. And truly, it is shocking. You go to great lengths to try to find a friend to tell them about Jesus Christ. You have the truth. It's remarkable how earnestly she searched for the truth. And it's remarkable how many people don't earnestly search for the truth today. It's unbelievable. If it's inconvenient, turn a deaf ear to the gospel. How wonderful it is to see somebody willing to listen about Jesus. I'll tell you what, one of the beauties of trying to lead a soul to Christ, that is, going out and telling other people about Jesus Christ, one of the beauties is you're going to come across people from time to time. God has done something in their hearts, and they are ready to hear the truth. And you know what? You can tell it, They'll turn off the telephone. They'll turn off the television. They'll invite you in. They'll ask you to be seated. You saw it when you went to go see the family the other day, and they said, "You are here. God sent you here. Come in here and sit down and tell us about Jesus." That is a wonderful thing. So notice then how she so earnestly sought for the truth. And then notice this. Notice, this is beautiful, how surprised she was when she found God's wisdom. That thing went on, she said here in verse 6, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom, howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it." She must have been from Missouri. "And behold," watch it, "thy half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." Notice how surprised she was when she found God's wisdom. You know, there's no way that people you talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ are ever going to be able to know what you know about salvation until they know your Savior, Jesus Christ. And then when they do, it's right, isn't it? I'm looking back over here at Brother Solis. It's right, isn't it? You hear somebody talking about that, and you say, he would say to you, "Yeah, I didn't want to see him. I saw him in the neighborhood. I tried to avoid him." He comes down here, now he's got a hold of it himself, and it's a different story. It's a totally, you know what happens? You know, somebody gets into to finding out about salvation and all that, and suddenly they'll say, "I felt a great weight come off. I felt a joy enter." I talked to a fellow one time that got saved in my office. He said, "I've heard people explain the gospel to me, and I didn't get it. I didn't understand it." He said, "But today it's like somebody walked into a dark room and flipped on the light switch, and now I can see. It's twice as good as what I thought it was." I was talking to a young lady one day. Her father had tried to witness to her, and she kept turning him off every time he got to Revelation 21:8. That's a good place to turn it off, by the way. You know, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. And yet she said, "You know what? I need to hear the rest of the story. My father's dead. He tried to tell me the rest of the story. I need to hear the rest of the story." And she heard the rest of the story and was ready and received Jesus Christ as her Savior. And you know what? She turned to her mother and she said, "Did you notice? This room seemed so dark just a little while ago, and now it seems so bright." You know what that is? That is the surprise that what you've been hearing about concerning salvation is really even better than the person who'd been trying to tell you. And you got to know, when you're talking to somebody about Jesus Christ and you talk to them about hell, it's not a reality to them. Or you talk to them about, and you get to go to heaven when you die. That's like la-la land. But when they get the Holy Spirit in them and they see from the Scripture heaven and streets of gold and transparent glass and a mansion and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden it's like, wow, this is fabulous. What a great surprise when we first came to Christ. Is there anybody here that when you got saved was kind of like, "Oh, that was a letdown"? You know, you've been to a movie before. Somebody said, "Listen, I know you don't like to go to movies and all that, but boy, you need to see this one. This one is the movie of the year." And you go and you're like, "What? They must have given me the wrong name. This is horrible." You know, anticlimactic. The gospel is one of the only things I know that's never anticlimactic. You tell them it's this good, and you do your very, very best to describe it, they get a hold of it, and they're like, "Wow." Because you can't describe it to the extent that it is. All you can do is do it about half justice. They got to experience. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Just think about the surprise you're going to get when you get to heaven and you get to see it for yourself the first time. But hey, salvation was a surprise and a joy, but it's not like anything you have ever. You're a long way, like the Queen of Sheba, you are on the uttermost part of the earth away from that reality. And when you get to drop this robe of flesh and you get to stand there and see your Savior face to face, and you get to see those walls 144 cubits high, and you get to see that vast city 1,500 furlongs high and square and all that other kind of stuff, and you get to see all that angelic host, and you get to see your Savior face to face, and you get to see the radiant love that He has for you coming your way, and you get to see the loved ones that have gone on before. Your dad's there, and Georgiana's there, and you know my dad's there, and all these people that have gone on before, and Lois is going to be there. I was wondering when you were going to get here. I'm telling you, man, you don't even know what's getting ready to happen. All I can say is you're just going to fall down on your face and start shouting with the heavenly chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The best is yet to come. Keep praying, dear ones. Keep witnessing. There are a lot more people yet to surrender to God who can be more surprised when they find Him than they ever have been in their lives. And you want to be there to see that when it happens. Amen. Father, we sure are thankful for what happened in the life of the Queen of Sheba. Sure going to be fun to see her one of these days. It'll be really, really great to see you and what you've done. Father, I pray that there are some more noble people who will come to Jesus Christ. I pray there are some who are earnestly searching for the truth now, who just didn't know that here it is. They can have it right out of the book. And I pray we have the privilege of putting that book in somebody's hand with a good witness and watch them come to Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we will constantly keep our minds and affections on heaven, waiting on yet the greater surprise of seeing you face to face. Not that it's not real, but that we just can't imagine how good it is. And we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.